last Saturday night after the services in Dudley, Shelby and I went back to the hotel and decided to go down and get a bite to eat. And most of the places there that you want to eat are pubs, so there's always a lot going on. And we sat after ordering a sandwich or what it was we had, and I was watching people. They had some kind of a big shindig going on. There were, I have no idea how many people. The place was full, and all the dining halls next to us were full, and the patio and the hallways just full of people partying, having a good time. And Shelby said to me, "What's on your mind?" And as I was just watching these folks with their distractions, everybody has got to have their distractions. Many of you live for distractions. People call it entertainment, it's distractions. You attempt to distract your minds from the realities ever pressing upon you that you wish weren't there. Soon you're going to die. Soon you're going to meet God in judgment. And you will spend eternity either in the torments of the damned, in a place called hell that no tongue can describe and no mind has imagined. Forever isolated from God and good, keenly aware of your just damnation, with no eye to pity you, with a fully awakened conscience tormenting you, with all your lust raging within you and no satisfaction. You hating everybody and everybody hating you forever. Or you will spend eternity in the bliss of a place called heaven, in the glory of God, a place of which the Scripture tells us, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, and neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them." And despising God and His grace, refusing to bow to Christ, eternity-bound sinners try to silence the voice of God in their souls, suppress the truth of God with distractions. In the light of those facts, I want you to listen as I try to address five questions. Five questions. Let's begin in Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 10, in verse 1. In verse 22, the Apostle Paul speaks about the full assurance of faith. Do you know anything about that? Do I? Let's read about it. Hebrews chapter 10. "The law, having a shadow of good things to come." Not a shadow of evil things, but a shadow of good things. But it was just a shadow of those good things to come. And Brother Lindsay pointed out this morning, the law only directed our thoughts toward Christ and His salvation. The whole purpose of the law is to direct us to Christ and His salvation. The law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Not even the law of God, and the sacrifices God required in the law could cause those who came to worship in the tabernacle and in the temple at the altar of God, the sacrifices of the law that they brought by God's command could not make them perfect, could not make them whole. Read up. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, he asked? Of course they would. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Once sin is put away, once it's purged, once justice is satisfied, you have no more conscience of sin. Not that you don't have a conscience of the reality of your sin. Not that you don't have a consciousness of the fact that you are sin, but no more consciousness of guilt before God that forces you to play with distractions. No more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. He's speaking particularly now of the Paschal Lamb. That Paschal Lamb brought to the God's high priest by the families of Israel and offered as a sacrifice to God for the sins of his people, blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. All that lamb did was say, we've got to come back next year. We've got to bring another lamb. We've got to bring another offering. God has not put away our sins. We're still guilty. Read on. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, please understand what God tells us here. Even the Passover lamb, even the red heifer, even the morning sacrifices, even the evening sacrifices, offered in the most precise manner through God's appointed high priest on God's altar at precisely the time God required, those things could never put away a single sin. And you think you're going to make up to God by something you do, by something you give, by sacrifice you make? What a fool you are to think so. Oh, no. That's the reason that no matter what you do, no matter how much you try to atone for your sins, no matter how much you attempt to please God, no matter how much you try to make a way of acceptance with God for yourself, you're never satisfied because God can't be satisfied with it. Verse 5. Wherefore, since those sacrifices and the law and the ceremonies of the law, which those sacrifices could never take away sin, wherefore, when he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. What a word that is. God prepared a body for his Son in the womb of the Virgin, without the aid of a man, by the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost, a human body with a human soul, just like you, just like me, but a human body and a human soul without sin, a human body and human soul in which dwelt divinity, God in all his fullness. Now you prepared a sacrifice. You prepared a sacrifice. When it is offered, this sacrifice will purge the conscience, will purge sin, will silence the guilt of the conscience screaming constantly against you, will ease your soul because God has accepted this sacrifice. The Lord Jesus says, as he's coming into the world, a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure, no satisfaction, but it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, in the volume of this book right here. Listen right here. In the volume of the Old Testament scriptures, in the volume of the book of God's eternal decrees, It is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I come to bring in everlasting righteousness, to put away sin, to save your people. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now read that just exactly as it's written. He taketh away the first in its totality. All the types and shadows of good things to come, he takes them away. All the commandments and ordinances and ceremonies of the Old Testament law, he takes them away. All the covenant of works that said, do this and live, do this and die, he takes it away. I don't mean to suggest that somehow he sort of put it in the background. I don't mean that somehow he sort of laid it down under your feet. Somehow it's by your side. No. He takes away the old covenant in its entirety. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He can't bring in the second except to take away the first. Look what it says. He taketh away the first for this purpose, that, in order that, he may establish the second. The only way the new covenant of grace, the only way God's covenant of salvation, of grace, of life and peace for his people can be fulfilled, can be established, is by the fulfilling of the old covenant and takes it away that it may bring in the second. Verse 10, by the which will, that is, by our Savior's fulfilling the will of God, we are sanctified. Sanctified. Get your concordance and understand what it says. By the which will, we are holy. By the which will, we are made holy. I don't mean some of us are. I mean every sinner redeemed by the blood of Christ, every sinner who believes on the Son of God is holy. Not some holy and some holier and some holiest. Holy. Holy as God himself is holy. Holy. Made whole. Read on. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, one time with finality. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down because there's nothing else to do. He sat down because his work was finished. He sat down because he's entered into his rest. He sat down because he's finished all that he came to do. From henceforth, watch this, expecting. Yonder sits the Son of God in the ease of sovereign serenity on the throne of the universe with an expectation. Expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That means every knee shall bow and every tongue confess of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Every angel, every human being, every demon of hell and Satan himself shall bow to his feet and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That means you're going to bow. You're going to bow. You're going to confess that Christ is Lord and that it's right that he be Lord. You're going to confess that he is indeed the Christ of God and acknowledge him as such, either as you bow now and seek His mercy. Or as you shall be forced to bow in the day of judgment and say amen to your own damnation as He cast you into hell. Read on. Expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected. Oh, what a good word. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There is a word used in the New Testament that's translated saved. Saved. That same word is translated whole. Thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Both words are exactly the same. Exactly the same. Because you see, when Christ Jesus comes into the life of a sinner, He takes that sinner that's not complete. That sinner fallen in our father Adam is not complete. He's not a whole man. He's described in Scripture both metaphorically and literally in the pictures of men and women who were healed by our Savior as lame and blind and deaf and dumb and halt. And withered with the palsy. And the Lord Jesus, when He healed them with the touch of His hand or with the word of His mouth, made them whole. Christ Jesus comes in saving grace and makes sinners whole. Perfected them that are sanctified, them that are made holy. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. He witnesses to us both in His Word and in our soul's experience. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Driving down to Dublin Wednesday, Brother Russell Smith asked me, he said, what does that mean? What does that mean? I'll put My law in their heart, and in their minds I'll write My law. What does that mean? It does not mean God will cause you to know what the commandments are. God will cause you to know what He requires. God will cause you to know His holiness. God will cause you to know right from wrong. That's not what it means. You have all of that by nature. Everybody here knows that. For as long as I can remember knowing anything, I knew not to lie. I did it, but I knew not to do it. For as long as I can remember knowing anything, I knew it was wrong to take something that wasn't mine. You're born with that kind of law in your heart. It's called conscience. When God says, I will put My laws in their hearts, I will write them upon their minds. He's saying, I'm going to put Myself in you. I'm going to put Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm going to make you partakers of the divine nature so that My law is your law. My commandment is your commandment. This is that new man created in righteousness and in true holiness. Read on. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's just almost beyond imagination, Fred. How can God, who knows everything, not remember our sins? The omniscient God, Donald Ranieri, doesn't remember your sins. How can that be? Because they're gone. God can't remember what is not. And He hasn't just pretended that we've not sinned. He's fixed it so that God says, we've not sinned. He has put away our sins. I'll remember them no more. No more. No more. Past, present, and future. Now, where remembrance of these is, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That means, Bobby Estes, you don't owe God anything because of your sin. You don't owe God anything because of your sins. Owe Him everything because of His grace. We owe Him everything because of His mercy. We owe Him everything because of His love. Owe Him everything because of His blood. We owe Him nothing because of our sin. Nothing. How can that be? There's no more offering for sin that's not there. There's no more offering for sin that God's put away. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Boldness to enter in. Enter into the holiest, the holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus. That is boldness to enter into the throne room of God. Boldness to enter into the presence of God. Boldness to enter into God's dwelling place. Boldness. The word is freedom. Freedom. Complete liberty. No sense of apprehension. Little baby starts to walk. That little baby might be afraid at the sight of other people. Afraid at the voice of another. Afraid at the sight of another man or another woman. But if daddy's there, that little baby's not afraid. That little baby crawl up on daddy's lap with a dirty diaper daddy can't hardly stand the smell of. And it doesn't bother that baby one bit. How come? That's daddy. And the baby has no sense that daddy's not going to accept it. No sense that daddy is going to push her aside. Oh, no. This is my daddy. When God the Holy Spirit comes in saving power and grace, giving life to sinners, whom He's adopted from eternity, declaring to them they're His sons by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. We call God Father, Abba Father. We have boldness then to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, not by the old carnal ordinances of the law, not by what we do, not by what we bring, but by that way which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, by His life, His obedience unto death as our substitute. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, so that we no longer have a tormenting, guilty conscience, because the blood of Christ offered at Calvary is sprinkled upon our hearts and our bodies washed with pure water, washed by the Spirit of God in regeneration. Trust in Christ, the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, our sin atoning substitute. Paul says, let us draw near with a true heart. Oh, God, give me a true heart. God give you a true heart. Conviction of sin is found in a true heart. Faith in Christ is found in a true heart. Prayer is found in a true heart. Worship is found in a true heart. A true heart is a heart such as Job describes God had given him. He said, God maketh my heart soft. God's promise in the covenant is, I'll take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll take away that hard heart. He describes it in Zechariah 7 as hard as adamant. I'll take away that hard heart of stone and give you the soft heart of life. I've tried to do a little research about the adamant stone. I don't know that it was a literal stone at any time, but it was mentioned often in ancient writings. I think it was probably a mythological stone. But Zechariah says your heart's like adamant. Like adamant. The adamant stone was a stone that nothing could cut and nothing could break. That's a pretty good description of you. That's a pretty good description of your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your grandmother, and your grandfather. Nothing will break it. Nothing will break it. Adamant. 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 Folks say, I could just speak to my daughter and break her heart. No, it would cause her to cry a little bit. Wouldn't break her heart. Might make her afraid a little bit. Wouldn't break her heart. No. You're not going to break any natural hearts. Mm-mm. Adamant. Nothing could penetrate it. Nothing. Danger. Fear, compassion, mercy, near-death experiences. No, nothing will penetrate it. Nothing can break it. Adamant. But according to legend, the only thing that would soften the adamant was the blood of a goat. Now, as I said, the whole thing may be mythological with regard to the adamant stone and the blood's goat, but I know this heart would not be penetrated and would not be broken and could not be crushed and could not be made soft until the blood of the Lamb of God was sprinkled on this heart. And that dissolves it quickly. It softens the heart. God hath made my heart soft. Oh, that's what makes the true heart. If I have a true heart, a heart made soft by God's grace in Christ Jesus, if Christ is my great high priest, if I trust the Son of God, this text tells me that I can and should draw near to God in all His glorious holiness in full assurance of faith. Now, let me wrap this up with these five questions. Number one, what would it mean to you to know? Lindsay, that's a huge, strong, mighty, powerful word. Know. To know. To know. I don't care what kind of training you have and what field of study you have been educated or how great your mind is, there is very little that you know. Very little that you know. You guess about most everything. And presume about far too much. But know. What would it mean to you to know that every sin you've ever committed, every sin of your life, past, present, and future, is forgiven, blotted out, and remembered no more forever. Every sin of mind, heart, tongue, head, hand, and soul. Open sin and secret sin. Known sin and unknown sin. What would it mean to you to go home today knowing that in the books of God in heaven, there is no sin recorded against you, and none ever can be? What would it mean to you? Will you listen to me? Right where you are right now. Young and old. Religious and irreligious. Will you listen to me? Will you listen to me? If you right now believe on the Son of God, you go home knowing all your sins are gone. What does the book of God say? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Listen to what God says. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. What a word. God says, you come to me and put me in remembrance. Remind me what I said. Remind me of what I said. Remind me of what I said. I blot out your sins and I won't remember them. And the word is a continual word. Not I am he that blotted out. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. And will not remember thy sins. The blood of Jesus Christ not cleansed us, though that's certainly true. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So that it's not possible that sin be imputed to God's elect. There was a man by the name of David who took the wife of one of his most loyal, faithful servants. And when he was about to be found out, in order to cover his sin, David murdered that man. Now, Merle, as far as our minds can rationalize things, those are two of the most heinous crimes imaginable. Is that right? Two of the most heinous crimes imaginable. And on the day that God's prophet Nathan came to David and exposed his sin, on the day that God graciously forced David to confess, I have sinned. He went home and he wrote the 32nd Psalm. And this is what he said. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all sin. Second, what would it mean to you to know that the eternal, holy, righteous, and just God has totally reconciled you to himself? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. What would it mean to you to know that there's no wrath, no fury, no anger, no enmity in God toward you? Not even a frown. to know that you're accepted in love and peace. I'm not talking about a sham, preteen religion peace. I'm talking about peace God bestows himself. Our Savior says, my peace give I unto you. Now that's peace. Rex, what kind of peace do you suppose the Lord Jesus has right now with God? What kind of peace do you reckon that is? The peace that he earned as our all-sufficient, effectual mediator. He says, my peace give I unto you. He didn't just say, peace I give you. He said, my peace I give unto you. My peace. The very peace that he has. So that you to whom he gives this peace, there's never a possibility of God frowning on you or being displeased with you or punishing you or holding anything against you. That's what every believer has in Christ. Look at Colossians 1:20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him I say to reconcile, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between. Third, what would it mean to you to have a new heart? A new spirit, a new nature, a nature that really does love God, a nature as truly inclined to God as this flesh is to self, a new nature that hates sin and loves the things of God, the Word of God, the people of God, the worship of God. Finds it no greater delight in the world than to be in his will and in his presence. That's the heart and the spirit and the nature of all who are saved by God's grace. Believe on the Son of God, and you go home partakers of the divine nature. God give you faith in his Son. Trust Christ, and you go home, new creatures in Christ, whom it is written, old things are passed away, and all things are become new. That nature is described in First John chapter 3. John tells us plainly, now with regard to what we are by nature, that doesn't change. And I'm not going to tell you it does. I'm not about to suggest such a thing. Oh, no. If you believe on Christ right now, if God gives you his grace and makes you partakers of the divine nature right now, before you get done saying thank you, your old lust will arise against God. Because the old nature is there with us until we leave this world. But that which doeth not righteousness, John tells us, is not of God. That's of the devil. That's Satan's work. That's hellish. That's what we got as a result of Adam's fall under the assault of Satan in the garden. No. That's not of God. But whosoever is born of God doth not sin. It does righteousness. And that which is born of God, he that's born of God only does righteousness. So that we can say honestly, I love thy precepts, O Lord. I love thy precepts, O Lord. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. God's people are given a new nature, a nature that truly loves God. I acknowledge to you, to myself, and indescribably more importantly, I acknowledge to God, I am sin. And I come to God in the name of His dear Son and acknowledge to God and rejoice to do so, I am righteous. I am holy because I am yours. That's what God declares. And He calls on us to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, just as God reckons us dead to sin. Here's the fourth thing. Turn to Isaiah chapter 3. I've got to hurry, but I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 3. What would it mean to you to know that every trial and every failure, every joy and every sorrow, every good day and every difficult day is ordained, designed, and purposed and ordered of God, your Heavenly Father, for your eternal good and His glory? That all things that come to pass in your life and in the life of your family is for your good. To know that. Look at Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. Let's stop right there for a minute. We'll come back to the last sentence in just a minute. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. The righteous. Made righteous in free justification with the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Made righteous in regeneration, that is in sanctification, by the new birth with the righteousness of Christ imparted to us. These are the righteous ones, not those who make themselves righteous or pretend they're righteous. Say to the righteous, made righteous in the sweet experience of God's grace, that it shall be well with them. Read that statement, my brother. Read that statement, my sister, as broadly as your heart's imagination can carry it. There are no conditions to the promise, no qualifications to the promise. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. There are no limits to the promise. Our God, who cannot lie, made the promise. Our hearts ought to respond. If God has said it, then it is, has been, and always shall be well with me. It's well with my soul. Indeed it is. It is well with my soul. When the righteous live in this world, the Lord God will have us to understand that it is well with us now. I recall as a young man, a young believer, I was just 17 years old. And I don't now remember what the trial was with any clarity. But I was going through a severe trial. Now, you might laugh at that, but you got to understand that when a baby is learning to walk and that baby falls down and scratches his knee, that's about as much trouble as it has. That's a real trial. And this baby, when he was 17 years old, a babe in God's grace, going through a... Because I just thought, well, it's all over. This won't last any longer. I thought, it's all been for nothing. And I was searching the Scriptures, and I came to this text of Scripture. You can look at it later in 1 Thessalonians 5. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, whatever it is that you experience yesterday, today, or tomorrow, if you're one of God's righteous ones, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What Dave and Teresa and their family are going through right now? While we feel and hurt with you, I want you to rejoice in this. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is well with the righteous right now. It's well with the righteous when everything seems to be ill. Who could imagine walking up to Job? Here's Brother Job. In one day, Job lost everything he possessed. And he was a filthy rich fellow. He lost everything he possessed. And he lost every one of his children, all of his sons and all of his daughters. And he lost his health all in one day. And he lost his name of reputation and respect all in one day. Until his wife said, Job, why don't you cuss God and die? Now you walk up to Job. Just after his wife says to him, why don't you cuss God and die? And say to Job, well, Job, things are going well for you, buddy. Looks like you're getting along pretty good. Job might justifiably, if he had the strength to do so, bloody your nose. But that's not what Job did. For his wife urged him to cuss God and die. And Job said, oh no, 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 no. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now you read the next chapter, and Job had some struggles. But Job, the righteous one, understood, it is well with my soul. It's well with the righteous, even when it's ill to everyone else. There was famine in the land, and the widow Zarephath was perishing with famine, but God sent his prophet to take care of her. When temptations come, it's still well with the righteous, for with the temptation, God makes a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. When trials come, it's well with the righteous, for he that endureth temptation shall receive the crown of life. And it's well with the righteous, even when Satan buffets. Ruth just sang about it. All beat down by Satan, weak. And he begged the Lord to forgive him, to take it from him. And the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's well with the righteous when we sin, and even when we fall. I don't want to reproach God's name. I don't want to do anything to dishonor my God. But I am fully aware that I'm capable of any evil any other human being might do. I'm fully aware of it. And I'm fully aware that there are folks all over the world who'd be tickled to death to find out Fortner had really messed up. I'm fully aware of that. I recognize that. If I'm out with you folks and at dinner and everybody has a glass of wine and enjoys themselves, that's just fine. I might have it here at the house or I'd spend the night with you, but not out there. I'm not going to touch a sip for just one reason. Just I wouldn't get in the car and drive home from your house after supper with wine on my breath, lest I might possibly even be charged with driving under the influence. Can you imagine what would happen in the Danville paper the next day? Ah, look at our daddy! Always knew he was that way. Look at him. Listen to this. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to light and I shall behold his righteousness. You righteous ones, you who are born of God, it shall be well with you as long as you live on this earth, and well with you in the hour of death. Oh, but not all believers die with peace and joy. You're right, they don't. They don't. It's still well with the righteous. Spurgeon told of a man in his congregation, faithful man. Just loyal, dependable, faithful, believing man, good witness. Had four sons, all grown, who were rebels. And he prayed for them relentlessly. And he told his pastor, he said, I want my sons to be with me when I die. I want them to see how a believer dies. Maybe that will be used of God to persuade them. And they were. His sons watched him die, but he didn't die, Oscar, like he thought he would. He died in darkness, questioning whether he knew God, questioning whether God would have him. He died in utter desperation, just utter desperation. No comfort could he find. It was well with him. He got just exactly what he had asked God to do. After his death, his oldest boy called the three younger sons together, and he said to them, if our father, such a believing man as our father, died so horribly, how will it be for us? And they were, each of them, eventually converted by God's grace. It's well with the righteous in the hour of death, no matter how it comes, and no matter what we experience in it. And it will be well with the righteous in the day of judgment, when our God says to the righteous, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When our God says to the righteous, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it shall be well with the righteous forever. How can you be sure of that? Look at the next line of our text, in verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. For they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. Oh, how can that be? They shall eat of the fruit of their doings? God's going to judge you and me for our works at the great white throne. And all the damned shall eat of the fruit of their doings. And all who believe on the Son of God shall eat of the fruit of their doings. For we who are his, while he walked on this earth, lived in perfect righteousness and did all the will of God perfectly and believed him through darkness like Gethsemane, and darkness like being forsaken of God at Calvary, and darkness of agony and woe, yet believed him perfectly. And when he died and swallowed the sword of justice, we took the sword of justice ourselves. We were indeed baptized with the baptism with which he was baptized at Calvary. And now God says, say to the righteous, it shall be well with him, for he shall eat of the fruit of his doings. One last question. What would it mean to you to know assuredly that growing old and dying is the very best, most wonderful thing that could happen to you? Children of God, ask God to teach you to think rightly about death. To think rightly about death. Yes, we sorrow at the loss of one we love, and that's perfectly all right. I can't imagine not sorrowing at the loss of somebody I love. I can't imagine not sorrowing. But not as others which have no hope. Don't think of death like that. We who believe should have no apprehension concerning death. I tell Dr. Hendrickson often, death is not a problem. Dying is not a problem. That's not a problem. It's the process I'm paying you to help me through. I want to avoid the process if I can, but death is not a problem. The best thing that can happen to me. Hear me, my God. The best thing that could happen to me is for me to die now. This second. The very best thing that could happen. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How can you say that? I believe on the Son of God. Believe on the Son of God. And go home today rejoicing in his goodness in all things with full assurance of faith. I draw near to God in faith, calling on God in prayer. And when the moment comes when I shall indeed enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ as he himself has, I shall enter in with boldness, with confidence and with joy. I know because I believe on the Son of God. Oh, God give you faith in his darling Son. Amen.